This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
All right, this morning we are going to go back to the Beatitudes. I think I've got a little slide up there. There it is. So we're going to, instead of talking about all the Beatitudes, we're going to focus in on just one this morning, and that is the verse which says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And to start out this morning, I want to start out with a little bit of audience participation, because I want to know what you guys think righteousness is. So please, somebody tell me in like 5 words or less what you think righteousness is. Not anybody, not everybody jump at once. Right standing before God. Thank you. My dad decided to help me out there. All right. Anybody else? Nobody feels bold this morning. Who? What was it? Oh, you agree with, they agree with my dad. Good. Okay. All right. So that's fine. You know, you have lots of questions this morning about what righteousness is, and that's why we're going to talk about it. So let's start out by talking about how human beings tend to define righteousness. So if you were to look into a dictionary, you might see something that says, acting in accordance with divine or moral law, morally right or justifiable. So that doesn't sound too, you know, crazy, too hard to understand. Morally right or justifiable, I think that's probably, if I had to put it into words, how I would do it. If I were going to try to describe a righteous person, I might say something like someone who can be trusted to do the right thing. I think that, you know, kind of starts to get at the heart of that. Oftentimes, though, we kind of conflate the idea of righteousness with the idea of character or moral fiber. You know, I think at least, especially in the West, like a righteous person is someone who has good character or good moral fiber. And to boil it all down this morning, what I think most human beings think of when they think of the word righteousness, they're going to say something like rule following. People who follow the rules, obey the laws, whatever, you know, a righteous child is going to obey their parents' rules and the school's rules, and it really just kind of comes down to rule following. But my question this morning is that how the Bible defines righteousness? And really, my contention is going to be that that is not how the Bible defines righteousness. So let's talk for a moment about how the Bible does define it. So if we were reading in the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek, and we see the word righteousness, it would have been this word that you can hopefully see on the screen, which is dikaiosune. It's a little bit, almost as hard to say as the word righteousness. And when that word is translated from the Greek into English, it's in our Bible, it's either written as righteousness, or sometimes it's written as justice, or justify, or justification. So already maybe a slightly different concept from rule following. Justice and righteousness are deeply connected, but not necessarily tied to rules. If we go back to the Old Testament, and when we see in our English versions of the Old Testament the word righteousness, it is the Hebrew word zedekah. If you know anybody named Zedekiah, righteousness is in their name. That means the righteousness of Yahweh or the righteousness of the Lord, or the Lord is righteous, depending on how you translate it. Sometimes that word can also be translated as honesty, justness, justice. At one time, it's translated as vindication. It can mean community loyalty, and it can mean innocence. So just in that word for righteousness is a whole host of deeper meanings than rule following, right? So let's look at what the Bible has to say about righteousness and what it isn't. In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 22, Paul tells the Romans, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified or made righteous." That's that word, dikaiosune, in his sight. "Since through the law comes knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, and righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." So Paul, it seems pretty clear right from the start here that to Paul, righteousness doesn't have to do with following the law. It doesn't have to do with right action or rule following or being necessarily a good person the way that the world would define that. So what else does the Bible say? That's just one, Paul writing to one church, right? Maybe that's what they needed to hear. So maybe he would say something else about righteousness to somebody else. But in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, Paul says this: "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law through faith in Christ Jesus." Sorry, through works of the law, but in faith through Christ Jesus. "In order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself a transgressor." Sorry, lost my place. "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Okay, so really that last line there is key. It's a real, like, clear, crystal clear statement from Paul that righteousness and the law, and keeping the law, two totally separate things, right? So again, we're seeing Paul say, you know, if you want to be righteous, you can't just simply follow the law. There's going to be some other thing that you have to have. All right, we'll look at one more statement from Paul. That's in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. And he says there, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." I think this passage, you know, in this passage, my point is being made more clear than any. Paul is saying, I am the rule-followingest of rule-following. I did everything right according to the way man thinks. I was always on my best behavior. I followed every law and rule I could find. I sacrificed myself for the cause of my country. And despite all of that was trash as soon as I found Jesus. Right. So the righteousness, and Paul, I think, is still contending that he is a righteous man, but it has nothing to do with how well he followed the law, or the rules of his people, or how well he measured up to some arbitrary standard. So it's pretty clear that if we want to be righteous, we can't just follow some preordained set of rules or laws. There's got to be something else that determines our status of whether we are righteous or unrighteous. And what is that thing? And if we go back to that word tzedakah in the Old Testament, and we look at all those meanings, we can begin to sort of unpack what that means, because it doesn't just mean righteous, it doesn't just mean just, but it has other meanings that describe our relationship to other people. Like one of those was community loyalty. One of those was honesty. One of those was innocence. And those are words about relationship with other people. In the Old Testament, the concept of righteousness was tied to a person's relationship both with God and with other people. And I could spend a lot of time right now trying to unpack that with examples of human beings in there. I could point to Abraham and how he was determined to be righteous. I could point to Lot, because he's specifically mentioned in the New Testament as righteous, but his actions in the Old Testament don't really reflect what we would think would be the actions of a righteous man. I could use a counterexample and tell you to look at Lucifer, who fell from heaven and was made unrighteous, specifically because he refused to have a right relationship with God. But instead of doing all that and trying to lay out example after example after example, because we would be here all day, we're going to look at one example of one person who the Bible says is righteous in all of his ways. And that is God. Specifically in Psalms 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loyal," or your Bible might say kind, "in all of his works." And I've highlighted those two words because they're very important. That word righteous there is that word tzedakah that I've mentioned. But this word loyal is another Hebrew concept that we don't really have a very good direct translation into English. The Hebrew word is chesed. And that is going to be something that we find important to this conversation. But for a moment, let's just talk about what God's righteousness looks like. See, we know that God is righteous, but God is not bound by any set of rules. There's not some list of things that God has to do to maintain his righteousness. Instead, it's inherent to his character. And I already said that. It's tied to this Hebrew word of chesed. Almost any time where the Bible describes God as tzedakah, or righteous, it also describes him as having this word, chesed. So let's talk about what that word is. In your Bible, it is oftentimes going to be translated in a variety of ways. Like I said, there's not a direct translation into English. So sometimes it's translated as loyal or loyalty. Sometimes it's translated as kind or kindness. But I would say most often it's translated with something like steadfast love. You might think of, there's a psalm where it says over and over that his steadfast love goes on forever, right? The Lord, it'll say something about God, and then it's like a call and repeat. And there's the call, and the response is always his steadfast love goes on forever, right? That's that word that we're talking about right now. It is used most often to describe a covenantal relationship between two parties. So we know that there is a covenantal relationship between God and Israel in the Old Testament, and a covenantal relationship between God and the disciples of Christ. Christians, anyone who takes on his name now, right? And so in that, there is this requirement from both parties of this chesed, this steadfast kind of love. And if you were a Hebrew speaker, it would convey to you a sense of mutual obligation, a sense of self-sacrifice, a sense of faithfulness, care, kindness, and loyalty. All of that would be built into this word for you. So let's look at some examples of how the Bible talks about God in this way. So we're going to go to the Psalms for that. We're going to go to Psalms chapter 36 verses 5 through 7. And the word will be steadfast love. So anytime you hear that word steadfast love, that's this Hebrew word once again. So it says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." So there we've got those two concepts tied once again, right? Let's go a little further into Psalms, to Psalm 98, verses 2 through 3. And that says, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Again, we're seeing that those two concepts of righteousness and steadfast love tied together. Whenever God's righteousness is talked about, his steadfast love is also talked about. And in both of these examples, we also see God's salvation tied in there as well. In the first one, it talks about how all the people of earth can take refuge in his wings, right? In the second one, it explicitly says his salvation. All these are tied in together. So in the Old Testament, and I would argue that in the New, the righteousness of God is inextricably linked in the scripture to his steadfast love, his chesed, of his people, of all people. And when we want to know how we should live a righteous life, this should be our guiding principle. If we want to know how we should act righteously in our lives, then we should make sure that it is grounded in steadfast love. Steadfast love for God and steadfast love for our fellow man. My niece is here today, and we were talking on Friday because she asked Kim and I a question about how she should behave in a certain example, and I gave her a little preview. And I said, you know, because the situation was really hard for her to know. Some people would think that she was wrong for doing what she was considering doing. Some people would think that she was right. And she didn't really know how to behave. And I said, well, all right, well, this is what I'm going to talk about on Sunday. But really, what you should ask yourself is the decision I make based in love for God and love for my fellow man. If both those two things aren't met, then you're probably not going to be behaving righteously. We actually have Jesus give us this exact same admonition in the Bible. Because the Pharisees come to him one day and they challenge him and they say, hey, what is the greatest commandment? And they're thinking he's going to, you know, I don't know what they were thinking, but I think he surprised them a little bit because he says, you should love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, which I'm sure they saw coming. But then he said, and a close second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Right there is exactly what I've just been trying to say. That the most important thing, most important principle that should be directing our actions is that we are loving God and we are loving our fellow man, our neighbor. I would be so happy if I could tell you that this word for love was the same as the word for steadfast love in the Old Testament, but unfortunately it's not. This is the word agape, which, you know, is still a great word. But that passage doesn't directly tie back to what I'm trying to tell you. But Jesus does tie the word for righteousness to the word for steadfast love, and he does it in the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, the one we're talking about this morning is followed directly by the one that says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." I think our slide is up there. However, this word for merciful is the same word in Greek that is used to translate chesed when the Old Testament was translated into Greek. It's aleo in Greek. So the Greek word for mercy is the same, translates the same concept that the Hebrew word for steadfast love does, at least to the people who were familiar with the teachings of the Old Testament. So right there, Jesus says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And blessed are those who show steadfast love, for they will be shown steadfast love. It's tied right there, hidden in plain sight. You know, I don't think that those Beatitudes were meant to be read independently of each other. They're meant to be informative of one another. And so Jesus is teaching us that our righteousness is not bound to a set of predetermined actions. We're not robots who have to follow commands and programs, but we should be, our hearts should be informed by the steadfast love of God, and we should reflect in our actions that steadfast love to him and to others. So we've spent 20 minutes now talking about one word in this beatitude, which is a lot, right? There's a lot to unpack with the concept of righteousness. But there's still more to that beatitude, right? So what about this concept of hunger? Why should we hunger for righteousness? If you were here for the last time I spoke and I talked about the word blessed in the Beatitudes, that word blessed is tied to a Hebrew word, ashrei, which means something like the enviable life or those who are living the good life or the people that are examples in the community, right? So if Jesus is saying that this state, that this is the proper state for mankind to be in, right, are reflected in these Beatitudes, why is the proper state when it comes to righteousness one of hunger rather than one of righteousness? Like, righteousness is already a state, right? But hunger makes us think that we're lacking in that state, right? Why would I, if I'm hungry for food, I probably didn't have food already, right? And I'm going to go ahead and ask the band to come up because I'm going to be drawing to a close. If we could do the third song. So why is the desirable state of mankind one that is seeking after righteousness rather than one that has righteousness already? If we think about this in the framework of other religions, right? If you think of, I don't know if you know anything about Buddhism, but the ideal state in Buddhism is one of enlightenment. Like, wouldn't it be weird if the Buddha said, hey, the ideal state is actually one of seeking enlightenment? That's not really the case. But that kind of seems what Jesus is saying, right? He's saying the ideal state is one of not having this thing, but seeking this thing, longing for this thing, wanting more of this thing. So why does he say that? And I think there's a couple of reasons. I think the easiest reason to notice and to recognize in ourselves is that if we're hungry for righteousness, that means we recognize that we don't already have righteousness in ourselves. And that helps us to avoid self-righteousness. See, if we think that our righteousness comes from following a set of rules or laws or a list of check marks that we have to do every morning, then if we do all those check marks, we think that we've somehow achieved something, right? We think we've somehow done something. And that can teach ourselves that we're the ones who make ourselves righteous. I made myself righteous today because I gave some money to the poor, I spent 20 minutes praying, I read my Bible, I fasted last week, you know, and I did all those things and I've made myself righteous. And then we can begin to look at other people who don't check all of our boxes and start to think of them as unrighteous, somehow lesser than us, right? And so we develop this sense of self-righteousness. And in that comes arrogance and pride, and then comes unrighteousness, because those are sins, right? But in our sense of self-righteousness, we become blind to our own unrighteousness, and we get lost to what true righteousness is. But if we stay hungry for righteousness, that is less likely to happen. The second reason that I think Jesus idolizes hunger for righteousness is that it helps us to make sure that we're seeking good relationships with others. If we recognize that we haven't achieved some state of superhuman righteousness or superhuman ability in this area, if we recognize that we still need Jesus, we're going to continue to seek him out, right? We're going to dig deeper and seek more relationship. And we're going to end up with a deeper and more meaningful and more fulfilling relationship with God. And if we also recognize that righteousness comes from our relationships with people too, and maintaining good and wholesome and healthy relationships with our fellow man, whether they check our boxes or not, then we're also going to begin to show them the love of Christ in the same way. We're going to show them the same steadfast love that Jesus has shown to us. And we're going to be self-sacrificing. We're going to be loyal. We're going to be faithful. We're going to care for them. We're going to be kind to them. Because those are all the ideals that are built into that steadfast love, right? And if we tie our righteousness, our sense of righteousness, to how we show love to other people, then we will begin to love others the same way that hopefully we love God and the same way that God loves us. And that's really what righteousness should look like. You know, this doesn't mean that we don't have to live a moral life, right? But we do those things. We live justly and morally, not because it fulfills some set of rules, but because we love God. You know, I might deny myself some sinful activity, not because it made me holier, but because I want to show love to God, or I want to show love to somebody else. I might give away something that I hold dearly, not because I'm the Pharisee that prays loudly in the temple, right? But because I'm the widow who is sacrificing this because I love Jesus, right? There's one more part of that beatitude that we need to cover before we leave. That's that last part. See, if we're hungry for righteousness, if we're hungry for a good relationship with God and right relationship with our people, Jesus promises that we'll be satisfied. If you're living out righteousness that's informed by steadfast love, you're going to have a good relationship with Jesus, and you're going to have a good relationship with the other people in your lives, because they're going to look at you and say, that's the kind of person I want to be around. So as we close this morning, I ask you to reflect on your relationship with God. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I don't really have a relationship with God, but I want one. And I would invite you to pray to him and give your heart to him. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I've had a relationship with God, but I've been living a self-righteous life. You know, I've been seeking after the wrong kind of righteousness. I've been trying to follow the rules, and I think that might impress him. But I want to know him more. I want to be hungry for that true righteousness that comes from showing steadfast love. And I would invite you to open your heart to him and to say, Jesus, help me to love you the way you love me. Help me to love others the way that you love them. And maybe you've already got it all figured out. And maybe that's already how you love. And I would just say, pray to God that you stay hungry. Pray to God and say, Father, let me stay hungry for more of you. Let me stay hungry for more relationships with others. Because if we go back to that self-righteousness, we can begin to isolate ourselves from other people. We think that our righteousness is based on following rules. We'll look at the unrighteous and say, hey, if I touch them, that's going to make me unrighteous. The same way that the priest and the Levi did in the story of the Good Samaritan. But really, we need to be down in the dirt, and we need to be taking care of the people that need us most. So let us stay hungry for true righteousness this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that in order to be in good relationship with you, we do not need to be perfect. We do not need to follow every minute rule, you don't really stick us under a microscope and look for all the flaws, at least not to hold them against us. But you seek to make us whole, Lord. I thank you for that. Father, I pray this morning that you would begin to burn a hunger in our hearts for your righteousness. For a righteousness that shows steadfast love to you, steadfast love to our families, our children, our coworkers, our neighbors, and even the strangers that we don't even know. I pray that that would be our guiding light, Father God, that your steadfast love would direct our steps as we go about our days. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.